ask the question of whether or not we really think the kingdom of God is as great as it seems to be in the Bible, or as great as we even sometimes say that it is. We focused on two parables. There's a parable where a guy found a treasure in a field, and he was so excited by the treasure that he went off and he sold everything he had so he could buy that field and have that treasure. We also, there was a parable about a guy who saw this pearl of incredible worth. So he too went off and sold everything he had so that he could buy that pearl. And the idea was that the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is so incredible and so valuable, it's worth giving up everything that we have in order to participate and be part of the kingdom of God. The second week, that was the week I had great pictures of hoarders. It would have been so nice on our new screen, our new brightness up there. You might have even seen the dead bodies that were underneath some of the buried things in there. But we talked about hoarding. We talked about the guy who had this great harvest. And so he said, oh, I've been blessed with this incredible harvest. I'm going to build a really big barn so I can store it all and retire in comfort. We had to ask the question of whether or not our security resides in the things that we have and the money that we have, or if our security resides in God. I heard, just as an aside, somebody was speaking at the McMaster Chapel this week, and he talked about having relied upon his money for his security. And he said, you know, I woke up one day and I realized that that was as ridiculous as relying upon my faucet for my water. I need to rely upon the reservoir for my water. And isn't that the same? We rely upon our things. We rely upon our money for our security, when in reality, we need to be relying upon He who provides all of our needs, all our money, all our possessions, everything that we are that comes from God. And then last week, we had the story of the master who gave 10 of his servants all 1 pound each. One of them invested his pound and made 10 more and was given responsibility for 10 different cities. Another invested and made 5 times as much. And he was given responsibility for 5 different cities. And then a third decided, oh, you know, I can't really be bothered to do anything with my pound, so I'm just going to wrap it up in a cloth and give it back when he comes back. And we learned the harsh lesson. To those whom much is given. Oh, shoot, I forgot what the lesson was. Oh, I'm not a very good minister. Never have been. Here's what the point is. The point is, don't hold on to it. Do something with what God's given you. That was really the point. It's in Luke if you want to look it up and figure out what he really said. I'm so focused on this week. That's what it is. This week, it's a little bit different. This week, what we're looking at isn't quite as specifically geared toward money, but it's geared to all of the things that Jesus would say. The scripture passage starts this way. Jesus is asking, he says, why do you call me Lord? Lord, meaning master, meaning the person who's in charge of your life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Why? I spoke about a video that I'd seen last week, and this week I have it for you. So Carolyn's going to show us this video. And Jay's going to turn on the sound. Jay, there's no sound.
It's great!
I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping!
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay...
Okay, we're going to try it again.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why? What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one cheek in it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
All I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
It's been working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you?" He uses a parable, which John brought our attention to earlier. He uses a parable to explain this. He says, you know, those of you who call me Lord and then do what I say, it's like you've built your house, like you've built your life on this incredible, solid rock foundation. And then when the waves come and the storms come, your house is going to stand firm. But those of you who call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you, it's like you built your house on a pile of sand. And when the waves come and the storms come, your whole house is just going to fall over. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? I wondered if maybe we don't do it because we're not quite sure what he's telling us. We're not quite sure what it is Jesus would have us do. So I opened up the book of Luke. I started with just the chapter 6 where this passage is. And I looked for all of the things that Jesus said to do. Now bear with me because it's a really long list, it turns out. Just in chapter 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone hits you, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. Give to everyone who begs from you. If anyone takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Be merciful, just like God is merciful. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. Give. First, take the log out of your own eye. That's talking about our judgment. So I thought, okay, well, that's great, chapter 6. Does he say anything else? Yes, he does. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Ask, seek, knock. Go looking for God. Don't worry about your life. Don't keep striving for what you're to eat and what you are to drink. Sell your possessions and give alms. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I'm telling you? That's only 6 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. There are 3 other Gospels in there and a whole lot more chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Never mind the whole rest of the Bible, but we're just talking about what Jesus said. We might say we don't really know what Jesus is telling us, but we do. We do. Especially if you grew up in Sunday school, you know. You know, there's still 1 or 2 of these things which are even still out there in a society, whether or not you go to church. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You've heard that. We hear that all over the place. James, who was one of the apostles, he wrote these words. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you don't supply their bodily needs, what's the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You know, that's my gift is faith. You can have the gift of works. Show me your faith apart from your works. Can't be done. And I, by my works, will show you my faith. You see, what we do reveals what we believe. We can say anything we want, can't we? We can say whatever we want. How many of us say, yeah, we believe in a God of abundance? I've been saying this for the last week. We proclaim, we believe in a God of abundance. We believe in a God for whom money does grow on trees. We believe in a God who provides for us. And yet, how many of us actually act like we believe that? when we're figuring out what to do with our money, when we're trying to pay our bills, when we're figuring out how much we're going to put in an offering plate, or what we're going to do when appeals for money come from other organizations in the world around us. How many of us actually believe our God is a God of abundance? How many of us actually believe our God provides? We say we do, but you know what? Words without any action, they don't mean anything. How many of us say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life? If you've been baptized, you stood in a baptistry like that or something like it, and you said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe and I accept him to be the Lord or the master of my life. We say it, but I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter if you say it and you don't do anything about it. You can say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, but are you acting like it? You're like the woman who says, you know, it's all well and good to give Jesus the stool and to be the decision maker until he wants me to do things that just aren't comfortable, or I'm just not too happy with, or maybe a little bit too hard. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you? We say we believe the kingdom of God is the most amazing thing out there. We say the kingdom of God is so amazing. It has the power to make people's lives better. If they can just glimpse it, if they can just take one step so that they are in the kingdom of God, their life will be better. They will know health. They will know wholeness. They will know purpose and meaning in their lives. We say all of that, but do our actions actually show it? Do we actually live like we believe the kingdom of God is the best thing going? Is it worth our time and our effort and our energy? Is it worth even telling anybody else about? Oh, Elaine, don't go there. We don't want to talk about, like, sharing our faith. Because the kingdom of God is lovely and all, but it's not good enough for me to risk being ostracized or judged or harmed or just looks like I'm the weirdo of the workplace. We say we believe it. But do our actions prove it? James says, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's useless. It's pointless. It's a waste of your time and everybody else's time. Show me your works, and I'll see your faith. We say we love God, but do we obey his commands? In 1 John, we read, now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. Harsh words, eh? If you say, I believe, I've come to know, but you don't obey his commandments, whoever does that is a liar. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Now we give ourselves all sorts of excuses for why we don't do it, don't we? Life is hard. And there's times I'm just too tired to follow his commandments. Well, you know what? I'm guessing if we would follow his commandments to begin with, we wouldn't get to the place of sheer life exhaustion that so many of us are living with. We wouldn't get to the place where life is so busy we don't even have time to turn around, because we'd be following his commandments that are good, his commandments that give us the way to living a whole life, a perfect life, a life of health, a life where our priorities are right. A life where we rely upon him to provide for the things that we need so we don't have to stress about it and we don't have to worry about it so much. So really, what stands in the way of us actually obeying? What stands in the way of us being willing to follow his commandments? Because I look around this room and I see people who genuinely want to do it, who say, I call you Lord, Lord. And I really want to mean that. I really do want to live that. I think sometimes we're looking for proof, aren't we? Oh, God, but you're asking of me. It's too big. It's too hard. If you could just prove to me that you're going to come through on the other side, then I'll do it. If you could just show me a glimpse of what this is all going to look like, because the work you're putting in front of me right now is too hard. Maybe he's saying to you, you need to work out, like the girl in the skit, you need to work out some anger issues. Or you've got something else in your character that needs to be pulled out and sorted through and ripped apart and disposed of. Maybe you have your own addictions. We know the big addictions, but maybe you have your own, your secret ones that you can hide that are socially acceptable. Maybe you have your own attitudes about people you know or even people you don't know. And it's really hard. We don't have time. We don't have energy to deal with the stuff that Christ is asking us to deal with. But maybe if he could just prove to us that we'd be better off if we did it, then we'd be able to put the energy into doing it. But here's the thing, God doesn't prove himself. He never proves himself ahead of time. Think about the story of Moses. Moses was walking through the desert one day and he saw this bush, and this bush was on fire and the fire wouldn't go out. So he walks up because it's a very strange sight, and a voice suddenly comes out of the bush. Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And this whole encounter between Moses and the God of his people happens. And God says to him, Moses, you're the one that I've chosen. You're going to take your people out of Egypt. Your people have been slaves for centuries in Egypt, and I'm going to save them. Now's the time, and you're my man. You're going to go in, you're going to walk up to Pharaoh, who, by the way, knows that you murdered a couple of his men not so long ago, and so I know that you're wanted for murder. But anyways, Moses, go stand before the Pharaoh and say, let God's people go. Well, Moses isn't an idiot, so he says no. And he says, oh, you know, I can't do that. Like I'll be killed right off. God says, go. He says, oh, God, I'm not a speaker. I can't speak in front of Pharaoh. You know, I have this stutter, and I can't get around it. He won't know what I'm going to say. And God says, go. And he says, can't you just prove it to me? Can't you just show me a sign that this is all going to be good? And here's the interesting thing. God says, okay, you know what? I'll show you a sign. This will be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, then you'll worship God on this mountain. I'll give you a sign when it's done. You know, isn't that comforting? Moses, go through it all. Go stand before Pharaoh. Do all the business with plagues and miracles and all of this. Have your whole life at risk. Have the people of Israel themselves mocking you and challenging you. Lead them all out. The army's going to follow you. You're going to be pursued right to the edge of a river. You're going to think there's no way out, but don't worry, I'll come through there as well. And when it's all over, you're all going to worship me on this mountain. That'll be the proof. Well, frankly, what good is proof after the fact? But that's how God works. There's this guy in the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters, Gideon. Gideon is not known as being one of the most courageous men. There was a war going on, and he hid inside a big, deep pit. And an angel showed up, and he said, Gideon, you are a man of great courage. Gideon said, no, I'm not. You got the wrong guy. Go find the other Gideon. And so God raised him up to be a leader of the armies. And one major battle, he said to Gideon, okay, take your army, and you're going to defeat these people over here. But wait a second, you have too many people in your army. What leader has ever said that? So just let the people who were a little bit afraid, let them go home. So you've got to be crazy. So he says to the people, okay, if you're afraid to be here, it's not unmanly. If you're afraid to be here, you can go home. So they go home. And God looks at the army and he says to Gideon, you know what, your army's still too big. So he comes up with another reason, send those people home. And then he does it a third time. Your army, you know what, it's still really too big. Gideon's looking, and he's going, we've got like 500 people to their like 10,000. What do you mean we're too big? God says, oh, don't worry, I'll prove it. Well, yeah, after the fact. Gideon ends up with an army of 300 people, wipes out the enemy. God wanted everybody to know it was him who did it, not Gideon, not the army of Israel. But the only way they knew that God was going to come through was at the end of the battle, was at the end when they had succeeded. Israel had to cross into the promised land, and they're faced with their last obstacle, the Jordan River at flood time, high and running through, and all the people are standing there and going, you know what, we were so ready to go into the promised land, but we can't get there. God, couldn't you just prove to us that we're not going to drown, that you're actually going to come through, you're going to get us there? And he says, no, you know, I'm not going to prove it until it's done. So those of you at the beginning of the line, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, go walk through the water. Well, God, we'd really like some confirmation that this is not going to go badly for us. Nope, not going to happen. So they go and they step out, and it's not until they're into the water, not until they're standing there in the center of the flood rains, that the river stops and all of Israel can walk through on dry land. God doesn't prove himself beforehand. If our answer, when Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you?" If our answer is, "Well, if you could just prove that it's going to be okay if I do what you tell me," you're not going to get that proof. See, the proof only happens after the fact. You know, if God is saying, "Listen, that amount of money you're giving to my work, not enough." Say, "Oh, but God, could you just make sure that I know that I'm going to be able to pay my bills if I give this extra money?" Nope. You won't find out until after you give the money and you see that you can still pay your bills. I'm not going to prove it until after the fact. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? The one who hears and acts and doesn't act on what he hears is like the man who built his house on a big pile of sand, like this silly little puppet theater over here. It's all well and good while everything's good, isn't it? I have faith. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I was baptized. I stood in front of church and said that I believe all of these things. And then the hard times come. I was allowed, I had permission to break it further. What good is that? In the words of James, your faith is dead. But those who call me Lord and act on what I say. It's like they built their house on a solid rock. I would dare you to take something like this communion table and try and push it over with a hand like I did that. You can't even roll this thing just with one quick hand. This is a solid rock. When the storms come, when the hard times come, you stay standing. You weather them. You might end up with a few scars. You might end up with a little bit more of a windblown kind of look than you're used to. But you stay strong. You stay standing. When the floods rose, the rivers burst against that house. It stays. Those who say, "Lord, Lord," and do what I tell them, they're like that house. Their faith will stay secure. If you've had hard times and you've had nothing to turn back on, I'm willing to bet it's because while you called Jesus the Lord of your life, you didn't live like it. You'd never experienced his faithfulness because you'd never tried it out. You'd never put it to the test like that. So much about what I've been saying these last few weeks, while again, it's come across like it's all been about money, it's been about so much more than that. It's been about who runs our lives. Christianity is about following Christ, which means he makes the decisions, which means he sets the path for us, which means he's kind of like, when kids play follow the leader and they wave their arms, and so you have to wave your arms and do all sorts of crazy stuff. That's what it's about. Whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus does, wherever he goes, that's where we have to go. That's what we have to do. That's what it means to follow. That's what it means to call him the Lord. Some of you have never done that, but you're ready. You know? You're ready to make that stand and make that statement. Some of you said it, but you lost track of where Jesus was a long time ago. This is what it's about. What good is it to talk about what Jesus said if we're not going to do anything about it? In our own lives, in the life of our church, it's time we started being honest about what Jesus said and whether or not we're actually allowing him to be Lord.